Gathered Together Praise Band from down south, and so south side of Houston. So they're going to be leading us tonight and Monday night. Blessing to have them, and my soul. We want to have a word of prayer to kick this thing off. Amen? Amen. And then we're going to turn it. Brother Gary, I want to ask you. Brother Gary is bringing his congregation from Bethel over here tonight. Amen. And Wednesday night and Monday, Tuesday night. Amen, Brother Gary. Thank you for being here. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to get her going.
Well, I told our church this morning that I'd rather hear Malcolm preach than me, and I got a lot loud amen, so I don't. Well, Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you that we can come and hear your word from your man, Lord. Father, I pray that as we sing songs of praise, Lord, that you would be glorified in these songs, Lord, that you would be pleased with these songs, Lord. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that this revival will be the most powerful revival they've ever had. And Father, we pray for Brother Malcolm, Lord, as he's here preaching this revival and just about to take this church, Lord. I pray for his new church, Lord. I pray, Father, that that church will just break out in revival, Lord, and people will come to visit him now. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, very good. All right, Gathered Together Praise Band.
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, putting my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven. And be dismayed, though some may dwell where things abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, my feet on higher.
Okay. We sing better when people smile at us when we're singing. We don't always smile because we're concentrating on what we're singing. But we do better when you smile at us and not frown, because then I think that I might be singing it right. So this evening, if you can't smile, raise your eyebrows. Now listen, it works. When you raise your eyebrows, it pulls the corners of your mouth up, and it simulates a smile. Okay? And then when your neighbor smiles at you, you gotta smile back. You can't be rude and not smile back at your neighbor. So neighbor, if you see somebody next to you not smiling, smile at them. Okay? All right.
Or push their eyebrows up.
Yeah, you see that? just kind of a reminder.
Take some inventory. Okay, going to a revival. Who is that person that I haven't forgiven? Who is that person that I haven't told thank you for forgiving me? Have I been given to my church the stuff that God's given to me? Have I been loving my neighbor? God told me to love him. OK. okay, Lord, I know I failed in every one of these arenas. So I'm going to pray for us right now the same prayer that I pray for myself. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the most gracious, you are the most merciful, you are the most patient, you are the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Sovereign One. You are God alone. You are Yahweh. You are the Great I Am. You are the God who was, who is, and who is to come. You are God that knows my heart. I pray, Lord, right now for me and everyone here. Shine your light into my heart. Shine your light into each of our hearts right now, that there be no bitterness, be no unforgiveness, be no unrepented sins. Fill our hearts and fill our soul with your light. Then fill our fountain full and overflowing. Revive us again. Revive us right now. So full of your love that it overflows to all those around us, to this community, to our neighbors, to those in our family, to those who we love and those who are trying to. Fill us with your love that we may share it with everyone around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's stand back up. We took enough time on the seats, huh?
Yeah.
All right. Well, you know, we get to celebrate the God who knows our name, the God who created the universe, the heavens, the earth, universes known, unknown, worlds seen, worlds unseen, and yet he knows our name.
Before even time began,
All right, if we could get our ushers down this evening, this will be our church offering tonight. And this is not the love offering portion, of course. This is a church offering. So church members, if you need to place your tithes and offerings in, this is the time to do that. And then at the end of the service tonight, we will have a love offering for a revival team. All right, who's praying?
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come back to you, Lord. We look earnestly for your word, Lord. We ask that you bless Malcolm Ellis as he brings the word, Lord. May his word be yours, Lord. Lord, in spite of ourselves, you keep blessing us, Lord, and we give all the honor and glory to you, even in our tithe and offerings, Lord. We thank you for this group that has come forward, Lord, to sing praise and worship to you, Lord. May our hearts all be in sequence with them, Lord. And we thank you and give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails.
Thank you so much. I was just settling in, enjoying myself. It's a time to get up. Amen. That's good. Thank you for coming, ministering to us tonight in music. What a blessing. If you have your Bible with you today, would you turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3. Such a joy to have Bethel with us tonight and friends from the area visiting the service. What an encouragement it is, my heart and to your heart. I know, grateful to God for you coming, being a part of this service. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read beginning in verse 9, and we'll read together to the end of the chapter, which is the 18th verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. I spoke to you this morning from a New Testament passage from the Gospel of Matthew, from the preaching of Jesus, about end time events and the coming of the Lord. Tonight I want you to look at this passage with me. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, thank You for this great passage. And I say my amen to Peter's. Peter said amen. I say it too, Lord. May this come to pass. May this be a reality in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. This is a man encouraging the children of God to live with their eyes on eternity, to remember and live in light of the fact that earth life is not going to last forever. I was in a Bible conference a year or so ago with a dear preacher who said this in every service that he preached. He preached on heaven and hell. He preached on heaven for the believer, hell for the unbeliever. And he kept making this statement. He said, you don't have to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. You've got to go somewhere. That's a good truth, isn't it? I mean, that's a good way to put it. Peter is reminding us we're not staying here. Earth is not a permanent abode, and our life here is transitory. We're heading to somewhere else, and we need to live in light of that. Now, there are two basic questions that are addressed in this text, and they're common questions. You hear them all the time. You may have thought one of them or both of them or said them in the last few days or hours, for that matter. Often these two questions are given the wrong answer. So let's give the right answer from the Bible. First of all, a question that comes to my mind from this text is this. What is this world coming to? You ever ask that of yourself or of other people? What is this world coming to? Well, Peter says quite plainly in verses 10 and 11, it's coming to an end. That's what this world is coming to. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The concern behind the question, what is this world coming to? The concern behind it has to do with what the future holds for planet Earth and for the population of the planet. And the Bible gives a clear, straightforward answer to the question. This world is on a collision course with a cataclysm. There is an end that's just ahead. The world as we know it is coming to an end, and it's going to be a violent, fiery end. I titled the message tonight, The Truth About Global Warming. I'm not trying to be cute. You hear a lot about global warming, but global warming is a reality, but not what you're hearing on the evening news. Global warming is a whole lot more serious than a hole in the ozone layer. Global warming is going to be the final judgment of God on this sin-cursed world. Nancy and I, my wife and I and our son were on a vacation in Seattle, Washington a few years ago, and of course, that's a vacation spot. A lot of people come there and then debark from there on cruises. What we were waiting to do was we were going to ship out from there and go up the coast of Alaska. And others were there waiting to get on that ship. And there was one particular family that caught my eye. You couldn't help but them catch your eye. They were an Oriental family. They all the whole family had on lime green T-shirts and lime green caps with fluorescent yellow lettering on them that said, I think, let's see here, I wrote it down, be vegetarian, recycle, save the planet. They had shopping bags with the same message on it. You couldn't miss them. They were a walking neon sign. Be vegetarian, recycle, save the planet. Now, I don't believe we ought to be irresponsible as inhabitants of planet Earth. One of my pet peeves is litter. I can't abide it. I can't understand why somebody would mess up God's beautiful world throwing their trash out on the side of the road. I believe we ought to be the best citizens we can be of planet Earth. I believe we ought to pick up our trash and recycle whatever we can. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can do all of that kind of thing that you want to do. You're not going to save this planet. This planet is not going to be saved. This planet is going to be destroyed. Every motel I stay in, they have messages in the bathroom saying, please reuse your towels. Let's cut down on laundry soap and let's save the earth. Let's save the planet. Well, I reuse my towels. I'm not so filthy I have to wash a towel every day when I bathe. I'm not against that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible makes a specific prophecy concerning the future of planet Earth. This world and all that it involves is going to pass away, the Scripture says, in fervent heat. There is a day coming when this world as we know it now is going to come to an end. There's a deadline of judgment just ahead, and I want you to know it's going to arrive right on schedule. I'm not going to postpone it by recycling and rewashing my towel. The only reason it hasn't come yet, according to the Bible, is because God in mercy is giving time for men to repent and receive His saving grace. But one day, the last opportunity is going to come and go. One day the last gospel message is going to be preached and the last call and invitation to salvation is going to come to an end and judgment day is going to come crashing down. This world's coming to an end and it's a catastrophic end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in our text the intensity of the language. I want you to look at some of these phrases with me in the Bible. The scripture speaks of the heavens passing away in verse 10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the King James Version says. The idea is a roar. It's the sound of swift movement. It emphasizes the suddenness of it, the terrifying shock and surprise of the thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So here is this roaring sound, this sudden rushing in of judgment spoken of in verse 10. A little further in the 10th verse, it says, the elements shall melt. The word melt literally has the idea of falling apart, just dissolving. With fervent heat, the scripture says, that which is intensely hot. It emphasizes the fact that this is going to be a destruction that is beyond repair. It is irrevocable. It is irresistible devastation. This passage in 2 Peter ties into one in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says of the Lord Jesus Christ that all things were made by him and for him, that he is before all things, and because of him all things consist. Literally in the original text it means they adhere. Jesus is causing the universe to adhere together. Literally tonight, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is what's holding this world together. He's the reason that the strands of your DNA remain entwined tonight. He's the reason that the particular parts of the atom stay in sync. He's the reason that the planets remain in their orbits around the sun. He's the reason that everything holds together. And according to this text, one day he's going to let it all go. And when he does, it's going to fall apart and dissolve into catastrophe. Then the Bible says in this verse that the works that are therein shall be burned up. The phrase means to be consumed by fire. So you have all of this intense language. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You and I need to be reminded from time to time that there will be an end to the world as we know it. Life is not going to continue perpetually on as it's now being lived. The world is coming to an end. Which brings us then to the second issue of this text. What's this world coming to? It's coming to an end. There's an appointment. There's a date with destiny that the world is facing. The second question is, what ought I do about it? If this is reality, if this is a fact, if what Paul preached in Acts 17 is true, Paul said that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. If that day is appointed and I'm headed toward that day and earth is headed toward that day, what in the world ought I do about it? Our text is all about that. That's what this passage deals with. One thing is sure, and I'll say this in general, and then we'll get down to the specifics walking through these verses briefly tonight. One thing is absolutely sure. We can't stop this day from coming. We're not going to prevent the world from ending. No matter how green you go, no matter how many things you recycle or how many new forms of energy we invent, we cannot save the planet. Planet Earth, as we know it now, is facing this doom, this date with destiny because of the sin of her inhabitants. Psalm 102 uses the language of a poet to put it so beautifully. Psalm 102 says that God has laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. They're going to perish, but he's going to endure. I love the song we sang tonight. One thing remains, brother. Nothing else can you count on. You better put all your hope in the Lord tonight. He's the only thing that's going to last and the only thing that's going to remain. And this is how the poet put it. He said, speaking of the physical universe, he said, they're going to wax old and you're going to change them like a garment, but you're going to remain. Now, that's not bad news for those of us who know Christ tonight. What I'm preaching to you this evening about the end of the world, this is not bad news for those of us who are born again. In fact, it's the best news. It's not just good news for the saved by grace. It's good news for creation itself. Did you notice verse 13? It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I love this passage in Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, And I'm going to read it to you from a newer translation just so you can get some of the juice out of it. Listen to this, verse 19 of Romans 8. For the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Did you know, folk, that not only do you suffer in this sin-cursed world, but the world suffers in this sin-cursed world? Creation itself, Paul said, groans and longs for the day when the sons of God are revealed. Even the physical universe knows that sin is wrong. It's a monstrous thing and longs to be freed from the bondage of it. My wife and I love to watch birds. We have bird feeders in our backyard. We enjoy sitting out watching them. You may be tempted to think sometimes, because that's kind of the romantic notion we have, if you're not a country boy and you don't live in the woods, you might begin to get the idea that nature is something peaceful and serene. And you know, you look on a pasture or a mountainside and you think, oh, how peaceful. Man is stressful, but nature is peaceful. Oh, I want you to know, you spend a few minutes watching nature and you discover there is nothing peaceful about it. Those birds on those feeders, brother, they're on the naked edge of a nervous breakdown every moment of their lives. They sit, they look, they twitch. And at any suggested movement, they vacate the premises, brother. They live in terror because this world, because of the effect of sin, is a place of death and bloodshed. It's a place of prey and predator. It's a place of rending and tearing and biting and devouring. That's what earth is now under the curse of sin. When sin came into the world, it brought with it death and disease and decay. And it turned earth into a place of panic and fear and rending and tearing. Nature is not peaceful. Take a moment and look at the rabbit or the deer. Take a moment to take a stroll down a country lane somewhere, and you'll see the naked terror that this world lives in. Our earth is cursed because of sin. And the curse of sin remains until Shiloh comes and makes all things new. But thank God he is coming to make all things new. When heaven and earth as we know it passes away, then a new heaven and a new earth is going to come on the scene, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a cleansing event that's coming, you see. This judgment is a cleansing event. It's going to be a place ruled over by King Jesus, inhabited by those saved by his grace, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in light of that reality, what effect ought these things have on us? I want to show you quickly five things, and I'm not going to really preach on them. I'm just going to show them to you as we walk through it. How ought I live in light of the fact that this world's coming to an end? First of all, I should be absolutely sure that I'm converted. I should be sure that I'm converted. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You see, just prior to the 9th verse, the Bible acknowledges the fact that as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus, there will be more people who laugh at the thought that Jesus is coming. They'll mock. They'll say, well, all things remain the same. I keep hearing that, but he doesn't come. And they'll laugh about it and mock at it. And so Peter says, you need to understand something. God is not slack concerning his promise. But what he is he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is about salvation. Repentance is the one side of salvation. Faith is the other. Repentance is turning from myself. Faith is turning to the Lord Jesus. First of all, the coming end of the world ought to motivate you to be sure that you're saved, to be sure that you have turned from sin and self and turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first question that this passage ought to cause us to deal with is this: do I know Jesus Christ personally? Am I sure that I have repented of sin and trusted Jesus to be my Savior? Am I allowing Christ to be God of my life, or am I still the God of my life? First of all, I must be sure that I'm converted. Secondly, what I ought to do now that I am converted, knowing that I am converted, I should be consecrated. Now look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, we sang about it tonight. I thought, how unusual. You don't hear a lot of singing in church anymore about wanting to be holy, but they led us to sing tonight about holiness. What ought I do? If it's true that this world is coming to an end, King Jesus is coming back one day, and that day could be just ahead, just around the corner, then how ought that affect me? First of all, I need to be sure that I'm saved. And if I know that I am saved, man, I ought to sell out to live a holy life to the glory of God. What manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy conversation means lifestyle behavior that is morally pure and spiritually dedicated to the Lord. Godliness furthers that idea. It's that old word pious in the original language. We use it almost in a negative way today. Someone is pious. We look down at that, make fun of that. But that good word in the original language means someone who is devout, someone who is devoted to God, who is surrendered to the worship of the Lord. I ought to be a man, knowing that this world is coming to an end, I ought to be a man who is intentional about my lifestyle conforming to the word and will of God, giving praise and honor and glory to the one who loved me enough to pay my price on the cross. I ought to be consecrated. I ought to also be concentrated. Concentrating. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, that word is used again. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Looking for. To look for. Literally, the word in the original language means to watch with an outstretched head. It means to crane your neck. It means to peer, to stretch as much as you can to get a glimpse. That's the idea of looking for the coming of Jesus and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. A few years ago, I was in Oklahoma City preaching. I'd been in another city in Oklahoma the week before, and then I went to Oklahoma City to begin a meeting, and Nancy and Samuel flew into Oklahoma City. They couldn't be with me the first week that I was there, but they joined me for the second revival, and they flew in there to Oklahoma City, and I was picking them up at the airport, and I stood out, as you've ever done that, if you've ever had loved ones come in on an airplane, and you're looking as the crowd debarks, and they're going through the checkout and the luggage and all that, and you're looking, you're stretching, you can hardly stand it. You're looking to catch that first glimpse of them. I thought about this verse as I was standing there that day. That's how I ought to be looking for the coming of my Lord Jesus Christ. I ought to be on tiptoe, just looking for a glimpse, hoping to catch the first glimpse of the parting of the clouds and the beautiful face of the Savior as He comes. Looking for and hasting unto. I like this idea of hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You have to be careful with it now. Because at first glance, you might come away with the idea that you ought to be bugging the Lord to hurry up and come. Hurry up, Lord, hurry up. But the truth is, this word simply means that we eagerly long for the day when He comes in His glory. Eagerly long for the day. One translation of the Bible says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. Earnestly desire. Old John knew what that was about, didn't he? You remember John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos when he got the book of the Revelation? Last chapter of the book, three times Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Surely I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And John got a little excited about it. Now, he must not have been a Baptist, because Baptists don't know what in the world to do with excitement. But he said, wait a minute. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, that's what I'm talking about, hasting unto the coming. Paul talked about loving His appearing, loving the thought, I could see Jesus even tonight. Come, Lord Jesus, even tonight. I should be concentrated. I should be focused on the coming of Jesus, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I should be committed. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. To be diligent means to be zealously invested, to be studiously at work. It's the same word found in 2 Timothy where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent. Study. Apply yourself to what? To being found of Him in peace. I mean, no war between me and the Lord, no argument between me and Jesus, that I am utterly and absolutely at peace with the Lord, that He's having His way in my life. You do know, don't you, there are only two possible conditions to be in tonight. Either you're at peace with God, you've surrendered and He's in charge, or you're fighting against Him, arguing, trying to negotiate your way around something He's telling you to do. The Word of God says, work hard, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I call this commitment. I mean surrendering myself to the Lord to such a degree that there's not one spot on me, there's not one issue that the Lord finds blame with. I'm yielded to Him in every sense that I know how to be. And then we should be changing. What should I do about this coming of the day of God, this global warming that's ahead for the planet that I'm inhabiting? How should I react to the reality that judgment day is going to roll around one day? I should be changing. What do I mean by changing? Look at verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace. You see the two options? On the one hand, you can get distracted and led away, and you fall from your own steadfastness. That means you lose ground spiritually. We call it backsliding. You used to be closer to the Lord than you are now. Used to be on fire for Him more than you are now. You've given ground. You've backed up. You've fallen from where you used to be. But instead of losing ground, Peter said, knowing that this world is coming to a cataclysmic end, instead of losing ground, gain ground. You guys, we could have got our heads together. We couldn't have planned this out where they were singing things more than what I was preaching tonight. I'm pressing on the what? The upward way. New heights I'm gaining. Is that not what he's talking about in verse 18 when he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What ought I do knowing that this world's coming to an end? I should make sure that I am invested in pursuing the Lord and gaining ground and pressing into Christ instead of backing up from Him and cooling off and drifting away. I should make it my business to ensure that I'm gaining new ground on a regular basis spiritually, that I'm learning of the Lord, that I'm growing in His grace and in His knowledge. Grow. Instead of shriveling up and dying on the vine, I need to be sure that I'm flourishing and expanding in the things of God. Well, beloved, Jesus is coming again. Global warming is inevitable because God's going to bring this world to a fiery conclusion. In light of that, which is as sure as the sun coming up in the east, we ought to do some specific things. We ought to be dead sure that we're saved and that we know that we are. And if we know that we are converted to Christ, we ought to go all out in seeking to be as surrendered to Him as is humanly possible, to be as fully yielded to Jesus. We're having a revival meeting, and you may say, preacher, I thought you were a revival preacher. You're not preaching about revival. You're preaching about the second coming of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, if anything in God's earth ought to make me want to have revival, it ought to be the realization that one day this life's going to come to an end. I don't want to be some deadhead Baptist drifting along, going nowhere, doing nothing. I want to be on fire, pressing in, gaining ground, because when I see Him, friend, that's the only thing that's going to matter. It's all that's going to matter. Are you ready? If this were the hour that Jesus were to come, would you be satisfied to meet Him in the condition you're in now? Or would you want to have dealt with some things in your life before you see Him face to face? Stand with me as we pray. Father, I want to thank You this evening for this wonderful portion of Scripture. It stirs me to think about the fact that this world as I know it is coming to an end, but this is not the end. When the earth ends, that's not the end. Then there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I don't want to be out of place there. I want to be living a righteous life now, a yielded and surrendered and obedient life now, so that I know I fit right in with that new heaven and that new earth where righteousness is at home. Speak to our hearts tonight, each one, wherever we are spiritually. Some may be in the room tonight not sure that they're saved. And You have delayed the coming of Christ so that they could hear one more gospel message, one more invitation to come and repent and be born again. Others of us here are just as saved as we can be, and we know that. But if we were being really honest, we would have to say we've lost ground spiritually and we're not where we used to be with You. God help us tonight to repent again and turn our lives afresh over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Malcolm. Gathered Together Praise Band is going to be leading us in a time of invitation. Brother Gary, if you'll come down and be in the altar for anyone that would like to talk and pray with Brother Gary about salvation or things that you're struggling with, and the altars will be open as we go in this time of invitation. Amen? All right, lead us on, guys. The altars are open. At this time, if you'll have a seat, and we'll get ready to receive the love offering for tonight. If we could get our ushers back up here. And Miss Karen, I think you're going to play for us on our offertory. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. All right. Outstanding. All right. Thank you all for your generosity. And well, you got it tonight, Brother Ken. Thank you.
Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for what we heard. Lord, we just pray we'd all search our hearts and turn it over to you. Lord, we come to this time to pick up this offering, Lord. For we love the fellowship and the pastors and the visitors we have tonight, Lord. We just pray you'd bless each one, each family represented here tonight. Be with our pastor. Be with Brother Malcolm as he journeys on, Lord. We just pray you'd just turn him loose and let him do what he needs to do. Lord, we just pray for this offering and for his gift, for his love, Lord. We just pray you just bless it, bless the gift and the giver. Go with us through the rest night. Bring us back tomorrow night, Lord, if it be your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Miss Karen. All right, well, let's all stand to our feet, and I think we're going to be led out here tonight with a closing song, Gathered Together Praise Band. Thank y'all. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing it out.
Let's get a little wail going on.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Every day,
every day,
every day,
every day,
every day,
every day. Will Jesus give me the light? I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Every day, every day,
every day,
every day,
every day,
every day,
every day,
every day. I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine.
Every day,
every day,
every day. Well, don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine.
Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Folks, thank you for being here tonight. We will be serving dinner from 5 to 6:30. 5 to 6:30 tomorrow night. Services start at 7. Services start at 7. Dinner will be served from 5 to 6:30. Hope you can make it. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. Thank you for being here. Visitors, Bethel Baptist Church, thank you all. We'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. God bless you.